Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Luke 12:37. You turn your Bibles to Philippians 1:6. I really enjoyed the example in last service of the barnacles. I thought that was very fitting because it's, you know, they do that to us. They pull us down and they drag us down and we've got to clear them off. And it reminded me of a time when I used to help out a guy working on boats, on bigger boats. And a lot of times when you go to these piers, a lot of these divers would be cleaning these boats off. And the reason for that is because the barnacles will actually increase the miles per gallon tremendously on these larger boats, and that gets expensive. So I thought of that when you said that, and that's what they do, is they drag us down and they waste a lot of money in some cases. So we need to keep that clean. So let's go ahead and clear off the barnacles and get back in fellowship and take a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a day in your grace. We pray for your understanding, pray for your wisdom of your word, and we ask that we can have the ability to concentrate so that we can carry this word out into our lives and apply it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 1:6, we made it to the next verse, which I don't know if any of you caught that, but I actually had Philippians 1:6 in the bulletin last week. But we didn't make it there, so that's okay. We made it. We did see last time of the importance of fellowship and its relationship to the gospel. We also saw that the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ took the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf by dying for all the sins of the world so that we can now freely choose to have eternal life by believing in him. And this is just a tad bit of a review, but it's good to remember. If you do remember any of this, that's good. If you don't, well, I guess it's good that you're hearing it again. So salvation is provided to us by grace, which doesn't depend on us, but on the character of God. Which is also why we can simply express faith in Jesus Christ, because that's the only non-meritorious system to where we can actually accept the tremendous gift that we be given, and it relies completely and totally on the giver through faith. It's through faith. So the object of our faith is completely and totally responsible for that salvation. And that's why we can't take any credit for it. So also the gospel includes the surrounding doctrines around the gospel, soteriological doctrines. We talked about that. We noted that evangelism is not something to be left in the hands of some believers, but is the responsibility of all believers. Wherever you find yourself in your career, in your walk in life, there's always someone around you that needs the gospel. And if they don't need it, they need to be influenced by you as a person. Because as growing believers, you're the ones that bring the light into the workplace. And believe it or not, a lot of those workplaces are very, very dark places. So your light shines
tremendously and has a huge impact in these places. And a lot of times, you are the only light in these places.
So that's an important thing to remember. And this is a part of our ambassadorship. We represent Christ. We represent God to the world. That's what we do. So if you are a representative of a company and you have that name tag on your jacket and you do something really, really, really dumb, guess what they're going to look at? They're going to look at you and that company, and it's going to put a bad name on them. So what you're wearing is a name tag on you of Jesus Christ, and that's who you're representing in the workplace. So we have to remember that we're in full-time Christian service. Always, it's like we those trucks that say call if call this number if I'm driving too crazy or fast or whatever. Well, there you go. So we also noted that this responsibility includes our actions and how we treat others. And the reason for that is because it can affect the way people receive your message. It can affect your ability to be able to impact or make an impact on their lives. Whether someone listens to you or they don't listen to you, sometimes can depend on the way your life reflects what you're learning in Bible class. If they know you're going, if they know you're learning, but it doesn't reflect in your life, what reason do they have to listen to you? They really don't. So we have to reflect what we're learning from our thoughts to our actions and abilities. So we know that salvation is always freely available to all, and it's never limited to some people. And this is interesting. The definition of atonement is short and sweet. It says to make amends for an injury or a wrong. And in our case, that injury or wrong is the penalty of sin, which happened in the garden with Adam and Eve and was passed down to each and every one of us through the man. So Jesus Christ's atonement by death on a cross was made available to all people. So if that atonement wasn't made available to all, that would mean God would not be fair. And we know that God is perfect. We know that He's perfect justice, and we know that He's perfect fairness. So that's how we know that the only limitation of atonement when it comes to salvation is man limiting himself through his rejection of Christ. And lastly, we talked about our effectiveness in our presentation of the gospel and its relation to the doctrines around salvation. And our effectiveness had to do with living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So it had to do with, why do we have to live in a manner worthy? Well, remember 1 Corinthians told us. It was because we will cause no hindrance of the gospel. We don't want to have anything hindering the message, who and what God is as a person, because of something I did or said. Even though, it's inevitable, and sometimes that may happen and will happen along the way, but the goal is to keep the message as pure as possible. No hindrance. Hindrance is that which holds back the progress of something. And that could be anything. So, here we are to verse 6. Verse 6 says, forgot about that one. Verse 6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So verse 6 is still
part of the thanksgiving that Paul is talking about. This is still a subordinate sentence to the thanksgiving to God. If you remember verse 3, I give thanks to my God. This is another thing that Paul is thankful for. The first word that we want to look at is confident. It's a perfect active participle of patho. Let's see. There's the word. And you see the English definition. It can be translated confident. It can be translated to be convinced or sure of. It means to be persuaded or to cause someone to come to a particular point of view from a result. And in this case, the result is seeing God working in the lives of the Philippians and in Paul's life. That's what we're talking about. So this word is a result of something that's happening of God in your life and in the Philippians' life that's causing what? Confidence. Remember, confidence is a process. This isn't just a one-time thing. In order for us to be confident, we've got to be doing something consistently and also seeing results very consistently. If we're not seeing that consistency in our source, your confidence fails. Well, here we're seeing complete and total confidence. This is a convinced. So the perfect tense here shows that even more in that this happened. This is something that was completed in the past or an event which caused the focus on the current results, which is the convincing that Paul is sure of now. So he's fully convinced in what God has done, is currently doing, and will do. That's what he's convinced of. And he tells us exactly the content of what he's convinced of. But if you remember, divine fellowship never puts emphasis on the person. Never puts emphasis on the person. But only on the object of our fellowship. So Paul isn't saying he's thankful for the Philippians' consistency. He's thankful for the object of where he's received that confidence. And he's seeing that God's work through the Philippians and in his own life has culminated in confidence. That's where he's at. So we have to just notice that this confidence originates from God. This is where we get confidence, true confidence. There is confidence in this world, but it's fleeting. It's not permanent. The only permanent confidence we can have is in God Himself. That's it. That is it. So the active voice says that you and I are to experience that confidence. We can experience this. So we're given all the benefits. We receive all these things to experience the Word of God to grow spiritually, and then all of a sudden we can experience this confidence. So whether it be spiritual happiness, confidence in your faith growing, a refreshing view of the world, or even every blessing and material possession that we have, these things build your confidence when you know where they originate. When you don't know the source of these things, your confidence can never lock in on the source because you're not sure of the source. Maybe you might think it's you. Maybe you might think it's who you know. Maybe you might think it's the weather, where you live. But when you know the source, your confidence locks in and it doesn't waver. Because all those things that I just named doesn't depend on any variable, because they are variable. They move, they shift, they change. They like you, they don't like you. You can move, the weather can change, your job can change, the person that got you in that position can change. But God does not change. So the source of our confidence must be right, is what we're saying here. So we are persuaded and convinced by seeing God working through people and in our own lives. And really, the reason that we are convinced is because God's Word is true. The Word of God that we have, the book that we have, His Word, the words, every single word is truth. That is absolute. That's not variable. That's an absolute truth. Now, when we don't know, even though we do know that it is truth, we're human. And we must be convinced. And God is the best convincer in the world. Why? Because His Word is true. His Word is true. There's no, I will tell you this and maybe it will happen. It's absolute truth. And sadly, we have to come to a realization of that more and more and more. And even then, sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we're not convinced. But the fact remains that God is who He is and His Word is true. So, every word is God-breathed from God Himself in the divinely inspired original language of Scripture. Think about that. We have the very words of God in our hands, in our possession. God's words. That's amazing that He left us His Word. It really is. So, the result of His words is that there can be no other outcome. No other outcome except for confidence. That's all we can get out of Scripture. That is it. If we're consistent about it. That's the only way you're going to come to an understanding and a confidence in the object of these words that we have, is by getting to know Him. I can tell you one thing, and I can see you every once in a while, but you know what? That isn't going to do it. That's not enough persuasion. I ran into a guy on a street corner, and he was part of one of those ministries that would go into the bad parts of town, and they would on drugs and under the bridges, and they would present the gospel to these people. And this was one of those guys, but now he was part of the ministry. And strangely enough, he started to talk about fellowship. And he started to talk about fellowship, and he told me that, he said, you know, fellowship is all about spending time with someone. He said originally in the garden, God wanted to spend time with us. He wanted to fellowship with Adam and Eve on a daily basis. So, in order for us to fellowship, have fellowship with God, guess what that requires? Time. Time. Time with the object. And what do we have now? We have something that created a barrier between us. So God isn't free to just spend time with you like in the garden. What do you need to do now? It takes volition. You have to want to spend time with God because He's always willing to spend time with you whenever you want it. At the drop of a hat, whether you want it or not, He's always willing. So we have to be wanting to spend time with God because we rejected that time through sin originally. Fellowship. So this is a process, just like being convinced by the Word of God and who He is, what He is a process. And we aren't fully convinced at salvation because we haven't been able to see and experience enough of God's Word in our life. So what does this process include? It naturally includes our obedience. Our obedience. That's a good word when we're talking about the Word of God, isn't it? Not people, not circumstances, not bosses. Even though there is respect and obedience to what they say too, we're talking about an obedience that has absolute authority behind it. We're talking about an obedience to a perfect and loving God, that how can we not want to submit to His authority? This is a process of obedience to His Word. So, without your obedience, there is no persuasion of God to be seen. See, He wants to persuade you. He wants to spend time with you. But without you wanting to be obedient and consistent, there's nothing to see. There's nothing to be seen. There's nothing to be seen. So many people don't see and aren't convinced. What they are convinced by is what they see in this world. That's where the convincing is happening. Whether it be the circumstances they're in, whether it be an election, whether it be a virus, they're convinced about these things versus what's in the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Now, I'm not saying don't take precautions, but what I am saying is be careful about where you put your faith, because the things that we put our faith in sometimes don't have any backing whatsoever if they aren't in God. Actually, always never have any consistency in them. Confidence takes exposure to the object from where our confidence is derived, which begins at salvation and continues as you grow spiritually through the inculcation of God's Word in your soul. This is an interesting word, and I like it because of the definition. It means to impress something upon the mind of another by frequent instruction or repetition. You can't go wrong there. You cannot go wrong with that word. To instill, inculcating sound principles. In other words, beat it into our heads through consistently learning God's Word. Because we need that. I need it. I forgot what I did yesterday. So we need consistency. We got to have that. We got to have the inculcation of God's Word. Even the second definition gives it justice. It says to teach others by frequent instruction or repetition. And the example is to inculcate the young with a sense of duty. Isn't that what we have? As we come to church, we learn, we grow. What do we have in us? A sense of duty. You really do. Because your life is changing and reflecting around God Himself. And His objectives become your objectives. That's the goal. So we have a sense of duty, not towards necessarily things in this life, but when we have a sense of duty towards God, we become His servant. And we want to serve Him in any way, in any capacity that He wants us to. And sometimes that includes doing things that we may not want to do. So remember that. You may be in a situation that you may not like, or maybe you're wondering about, but God has each one of us there for a specific reason. A very specific reason. There may be one person in your midst, in your situation, that you're there for. One person. Could be. So just remember, the plan is always moving, whether we know it or not. So to bring about, to bring out the perfect tense of this word, we could translate it, having already been convinced, I am now confident of this very thing. That's what Paul's saying here. Having already been convinced, because the convincing happens as we progress in our spiritual life. The confidence comes as a result of that. So, what very thing is he talking about? That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The word began here is an aorist middle participle of enarkomai. And it means to begin or to commence. And what it's pointing back to is in verse 5, if you remember, fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Where Paul says, on the basis of your fellowship or participation in the gospel. And we talked about what that entailed. So the aorist tense is saying that this happened at a point in time. This was not a process. This was not a process. This happened at a moment. This is he who began a good work one time, a moment in time is what when this happened. Not a process. And we all have a starting point for our divine works, don't we? So this can only logically happen at salvation or after salvation. The divine work can only come out of you after you've been saved, after that point. So we see from chapter 4 in Philippians where Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So we're not sure of the timing on when they were saved and when they jumped on board with the ministry, but it sounds like they were at the same time. From the moment of Paul's first preaching is when they were on board. So even though we don't know the exact timing each person accepted Christ, we do see that from the beginning of Paul's ministry, the Philippians were on board. We do know that. We can see that from Paul telling us that. We can see that they contributed their time, their money to the ministry, all while being what? Consistently in fellowship. We can see those things. That's what the Word tells us. And we know before salvation, divine good is not even a possibility. Good work. That's the kind of work we're talking about. So there's things that God must do in order for us to produce these types of works. We must first be born again and made spiritually alive. Given the Holy Spirit who fills and indwells us, gives us eternal life and a new capability to understand spiritual things. Those are the things that has to happen before we can even take part in this. But look at what the verse says. He who began a good work. God commenced, or God started our capability to take part in this agathos, in this good work. So the issue here is not salvation. This isn't what we're talking about. We know from verse 1 that Paul is speaking to believers. This is referring to fellowship in the gospel, which has to do with the Philippians' divine good work in the gospel ministry. That's what this is referring to. So, the middle voice of this word began. This word is in the middle voice. It's signifying our participation in the matter. This is your and my participation and the Philippians' participation through fellowship, which is not in our power, but always in the power of the Holy Spirit and consistent spiritual growth so that we can think with the mind of Christ. That's what's going on here. And remember, both of these result in a new way of life. If you remember that, with the capability of consistently producing divine works. When we're consistent on these things before, guess what else comes consistently out of that? Fruit. Divine good comes out of you. You begin to produce this because you're consistently convinced and confident of what God is doing in your life and you want more of it. So you stay in fellowship and you begin to produce more and more fruit. Divine good works. So Paul says he's confident in He, God the Father, who began, who started a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, if we look at this other slide, we notice a few words. We see Paul is confident in this. He's very confident. He's sure of it, that God who did it, who started it, who commenced it, not on the outside, not on the external, this is something inside of you. This is an invisible attribute of you that He started. And what does the verse tell us after that? It says that God started the divine good, and then in you He will also accomplish it. He will accomplish it. You're not actually accomplishing the divine good that you're producing. So, the word here could mean completing or perfecting. And you see it on the bottom. And we're talking about completing. It can mean accomplish or perfect or complete. And it means to bring about a result according to a plan or an objective. So we're talking about divine good that God started, and He's going to take that in the Philippians, and He's going to bring about a result according to His plan and His objectives. Not what I want. Remember, divine good is no way possible for me to take any credit for that good. I am excluded in the process except for being allowed to participate. That is it. Because it's powered by the Holy Spirit and it's happening in you, through you. God, this work is from God and totally a part of God. It's part of His objectives and His plan. And this is God's work. It's not ours to be had. And this is another good works. I've been using that. That's why I had the divine good, because good is another one of those English words that doesn't do this word justice. Good is our English word that we use to translate the Greek word of agathos. But that's really inadequate. It really is inadequate. Because this is referring to a divine work or divine good. And God is incapable of producing anything else. Completely incapable. We are capable of producing something else. He is incapable of it. So agathos work focuses on the quality of the works as being righteous and acceptable by God's standards. So what's He going to do with this? He's going to complete them, or He's going to accomplish them through you. That's what's going to happen. The active voice says that the subject produces the action. Guess who the subject is? He who began. God the Father. So we see that God is in the business of accomplishing divine good in you according to His plan and His objectives. And the indicative mood is so appropriate here because it's the mood of reality. This is not something that we say, oh, okay, that's just words and it's invisible and I can't see it. This is something that happens and lasts for eternity. I don't know how to get that across besides to tell you that Scripture tells us. The Word of God tells us that divine good, well, we see some of that here, will accomplish it until the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? That's the rapture. We take these things to us into eternity. So just remember what the focus was on. God started His work in us and will continue to accomplish it through you. He's the one doing the work in His power, inside His plan, with His motivation, all to His glory. Where are we in that? I don't know. But He's allowing us to take part of it. I do know that. So I can't take credit for these things that's happening in our lives. We can't do that. Because guess what that does? That completely takes the glory away from God. Whether you're producing a small amount or a large amount, we need to come to the reality and the realization that this is God's work. This is His work. Without His power, without His motivation, without His work in us, we wouldn't have it. Wouldn't be available. So it's His. And this is also magnifying the importance of being in fellowship so that we can take part in God's work in us. Just as the Philippians were from the first day is what it tells us. I wish I'd jumped on board the first day. They must have been unique. But they weren't up on the board earlier, so something happened there. So a work that originates from God and is carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's your reliance. So this word is definitely unique. So does this mean that God is going to do everything? Do every part of the process so we can get back in bed? Is that what this is saying? It says He who began a good work in you will accomplish it until the day of Christ. So is He going to do absolutely everything? Every single thing? Well, you know, normally I want to say yes. But, you know, when we look at Paul's prayer and we know how the spiritual life works, look at verse 9 in Philippians 1. This is Paul praying to the Philippians. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Now look here, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. Wow. That says, so that you may. This isn't a surety. This depends on you. You actually have to come to Bible class. Wow. Or get it somehow. So that you may, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What is that? That's growing your relationship and knowledge of God. That's what that's doing, taking on the mind of Christ so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So we all want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's what we want to do as much as possible. And in order to do that, this has a few things that we do need to get out of bed for, unfortunately. Or fortunately, depending on what type of person you are. Some of us can't stay in bed for too long. Some of us can stay in bed all day. Depends on the person, right? So, until is an important word here. This is a marker of continuous extent up to a certain point in time until. It says, accomplish it until the day of Christ. Because at that point, there will be no need to continue or accomplish it. Remember, the day of Christ is referring to the rapture. And it's mentioned again in verse 9, which we just saw. And it's also mentioned in Philippians 2:16. Where it says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Well, there you go. That's flat out telling us that we can run in vain. And we can toil in vain. That's just saying waste our time in the time that we've been given on this earth. What are you doing with it? We only have so many hours in a day. Where is it going? Where is your time going? Because this is saying that it's all going to culminate on the day of Christ. And Paul's saying, I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But we need to have that same confidence in our run, our race on this earth, on how we lived our life. And it all comes down to what was done in vain and how did you do it in this life? Was it a waste? Holding fast to the word of life. Isn't that what we do? We hold fast to the only truth that we know, and that's the word of God. We hold on to that with our life. That's who we are. That's all we know. That's how we think. That's how we translate the world around us. That's why we can see things differently than other people can. Not because of me or you. It's because of the word of God. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to the word of God so you can discern what is right, what is blameless. That's what Paul's saying. Hold fast to that. And if we don't, what do we end up doing? Running in vain. Wasting time. As we see people in this life, you know, doing various things. And there's nothing wrong with fun. I'm not saying don't go have any fun. But, you know, people live their lives sometimes where that's all they do. That's all they seek is for the next thrill, the next thing that will satisfy their desire for that happiness. And sometimes when we look at that, we say, man, I wish I could do some of those things. I wish I could go take a break from this duty that we're on, because we are on duty. And we do need a break sometimes. But guess what? We got to remember something. We don't want to run in vain. So do we want a break now? Or do we want a break at the day of Christ? I think I can wait. I don't know about you. I'm not saying don't go on vacation. Don't get me wrong. We all need vacation, because you cannot run in vain while you're also on vacation. Just don't take a break when it comes to the spiritual side of your life. Always stay true to the word of life. There's nothing wrong with listening to Bible class when you're on vacation. So, the word for glory here, and this is where we'll end. Paul said that he holds fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. This means that he has a reason to be excited or even proud of something. He's excited when he got on the day of Christ. He knows that he has reason to. I will have reason to glory. And he knows that he gave it all when it comes to producing divine good. And therefore, what can he confidently expect? Rewards. So whether it's the temporary thing that we enjoy here, and that ends up wasting our time, we're running in vain because of that, or do we want the eternal reward just because we decided to spend our time doing other things? So that's something to be eternally grateful for. And we can also be excited about that. So, next time, we'll get into a little bit more of where this work originates and whose power it's in, and also about the day of Christ and how we can either look forward or not look forward to what's going to happen, because we're all going to be held accountable at some point in our life, and that's going to happen at the day of Christ. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us see more of your plan, letting us see who you are as a person. We thank you for everything you provide us. Thank you for every blessing that we've had. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And for anyone who's never had the opportunity to think about life after death, we just need you to know without a doubt, that there's a reason that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth. God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. That's why He came, because that was the only barrier that separated us from God the Father. And now, the only thing holding you back is how you feel of Christ. What do you think of Christ? He's done the work. He's paid the price. He died for your sins. And He's made it available all through a gift. And He tells us that we've been saved by His grace, and that's not of ourselves, and that we can accept that all by just believing in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you for that. And we pray that we continue in your word, continue this journey, and stay true to who we are. In Christ's name, amen.
All flesh is like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. All flesh is like the grass withers and fades away. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. All flesh is like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word